Everybody say, I am ready to receive in Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to say to you, I am ready to deliver in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right. Glory to God. Well, we've been talking on this series about living on fire for God. Amen. Oh, come on. That was way too quiet. I said, I have been teaching a series on living on fire for God. Come on, we need to get some excitement about, Dad Hagin always used to say this. He says, come on, guys, when you get excited about the word, that's when it really begins to work for you. Come on, we need to be excited about the word. Man, come on, we're talking about learning how to live on fire for God. How many know when someone's on fire, they don't go, hey, come on, just want you to know, I'm on fire. No, it's, how many have ever burnt yourself? You know, or maybe it didn't burn you. Maybe you just walked in the kitchen and something was on fire. Did you go, where's the extinguisher? Kind of got a fire that's engulfing our kitchen right now. No, we don't do that. We go, oh my gosh, where's the extinguisher? You go, fire creates excitement. Yeah. Right? To live on fire for God is to be excited about God. It's not melancholy. It's not lackadaisical. Come on, man, we're talking. Man, Israel people are passionate people. And we are Jewish Israel spiritually. Come on, amen. So we should be passionate about God. In fact, the tagline of our church, impacting lives with purpose and passion. Living on purpose, living in your purpose with a passion for God. Amen. Glory to God. I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited about God. I'm excited about what he's doing. And it is just absolutely wonderful. Anyway, we've been on. Sometimes I get more excited than my tongue can carry. All right. But we've been on this series about living on fire for God. We've been talking about different fuels because, you know, with a fire, there's got to be different fuels. You've got to have wood. You've got to have oxygen. You've got to have more wood and more wood. If you want to keep the fire going, you've got to intentionally acknowledge, I need more wood, and reach over intentionally, grab that log, and put it on the fire to keep the fuel going, to keep the fire burning. And the more wood you put on, what happens? Anybody like me like building really big fires? You know, Heather has to keep me constrained because if we do a fire pit, I'm like, piling on, baby. I want this fire to be seen from space. Come on, from my tiny little bitty fire pit, right? But anyways, you know, I have to be a little careful because our neighbor is the fire department. So I got to be a little careful. But but you got to add fuel to the flame. Add fuel to the flame to get that thing burning, right? Let's read our foundational scripture for this series again because I want to point something out to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this. It says, Paul talking to Timothy, he says, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. See, we just imparted a gift by laying hands on Miss Avery, and it's going to be exponentially more than what it's been. And what it's been has been amazing, so I'm excited. God's going to give her some ideas. She's going to be coming to us. I need more money because I got some ideas. And we're like, okay, let's believe God for it. See, I've told our different department leaders before, I said, don't ever not bring an idea to me because of money. Don't ever not bring an idea to me because of money, because you know what? God can help us to get the money. If he gave you the idea, if God gives it to you, he can provide for it. Amen? And so that's the way we think around here and believe. Anyway, it says, but fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Now, that word, stir up the gift, fan into flames. Stir up, King James says stir up the gift. New Living says fan into flames. That word, stir up the gift, stir up or fan into, it actually means this from the Greek. I'm not going to give you the Greek word because I can't pronounce it real well. But but I'll tell you what it means. That's what matters, right? Yeah. Is what it means. So watch this. It says it means to be enthusiastic. Yeah. We just got through saying that, right? So it means to be enthusiastic, to be fervent, to be passionate. Come on. Vigorous, right? It means to do something wholeheartedly or zealously. It means to rekindle or to stir back to life again. So if you feel like your walk with God is kind of down on the low embers and you just got a little smoke going up out of your fire, come on, you need to get stirred up again. But here's the thing. It has to be intentional. But here's the beautiful thing about that is you can control it. You don't have to wait for apostle, prophet, pastor, anybody, somebody to come and pray for you. You don't have to wait for Mr., sister, brother, so-and-so to come pray for you. You don't have to wait for God to show up to you with a big old flaming bush or anything like that. You don't have to do any of that. You have the ability to stir up. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. Timothy, he didn't say, Timothy, let me stir up the gift. He said, he didn't say, Timothy, come here, let me fan your flame. No, he said, Timothy, you fan into flames. See, Timothy was facing a bunch of junk like we all face, right? He was pastoring this massive church, and he had leaders leaving left and right because of what the government was doing to trying to kill Christians and all this. And he was having all kinds of issues, and he was getting discouraged. And Paul comes up and says, Timothy, come on, man. Don't you remember the faith that was in your mother? And the faith that, read this two verses before. Don't you remember the faith that was in your mother? I remember. I remember the faith that was in your mother and the faith that was in your grandmother. And then he says, and that's why I remind you, fan into flames. Because he knew that his mother and his grandmother kept fanning into flames the faith that they had. Hallelujah. And he said, Timothy, come on, I'm telling you, fan in the flame, stir up the gift of God that is within you when I laid my hands on you. Come on, there are greater days ahead of you than are behind you. Come on, God's got great and mighty things for us, amen. But you have to be, but fanning in the flames means to be enthusiastic. You got to be like, you know what, the devil's messed with me long enough. The devil's messed with me long enough and I'm done with the devil. I'm done with the devil. I'm going after God. Watch this. And man, just begin to be enthusiastic about God. But to be enthusiastic and to fan into flames, you've got to have fuel. And we've talked about some fuels already, and I'm going to talk about another one today. We've talked about the fuel of reading the Word, how important reading the Word is. It's becoming a lost art in churches all across the world. They don't focus as much on the Word because they're more concerned about the people thinking, I ain't got time for this, than they are in giving them what they actually need. But here, we don't, I'm not concerned about what your schedule is outside of this building. What I'm concerned about is getting the Word into you. Sometimes the things we have planned and scheduled outside this building and outside of our service times is not really as near important as getting the Word on the inside of us. Nothing wrong with having plans and all that. Praise the Lord for plans and that you can have activities. I want you to have those things. God wants you to have fun. It's important to do things to have fun, but don't allow those things to take the place of the Word. So we talked about getting the Word on the inside of us. Then we talked the next week, we talked about prayer. How important prayer is. How many know prayer is important, right? All of these are fuels that fan your flame. So if you start getting into the Word, it's going to start adding fuel to your fire. You start spending time with the Lord in prayer, you're going to start fueling your fire. What did we talk about last week? Anybody remember? The fuel of the Holy Spirit. Come on, the fuel of the Holy Spirit. Man, I tell you what, that even challenged me, and I began to spend more time with the Holy Spirit this week, and man, have I never noticed, man. Glory to God. It is just absolutely wonderful to spend time with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you spend time with the Holy Spirit? It doesn't matter. Here's the beautiful thing. You don't have to be in a certain place. You don't have to come to the church. You can be anywhere, but just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Talk to God. Talk to God. And as you're talking to God, man, begin to just pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in what we call your prayer language. We actually believe here what the Bible says about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. With the evidence. I'm actually quoting scriptures. With the evidence. The charismatics didn't put that in there. The Pentecostals didn't put that in there. All those tongue-talking bunches? They didn't put that in the Bible. It was already in the Bible before they ever showed up. Come on. praying in the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Some churches call it, say it's of the devil. They better be careful. When you begin attributing things of God to the devil, you are treading on very, very thin ground. And God does not take lightly to that. Right? So I would admonish anybody out there that's doing that, you better chill your little deal. Right? Because God don't take light to that. Right? But we don't do that here. No, we are proud of the Holy Spirit. We are glad to be known as a tongue-talking church because we know that there is power. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me. See, when you're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, and I know I taught on that last week, but I'm just saying, and we got Pentecost coming up, so you'll hear more about it then too. But when you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to consciously try to figure out how can I go and witness to somebody. You will begin to just allow that fire to burn in you, and it will be evident. And, man, people will be like, what's up with you? And you're like, thank you for opening that door. I'm about to tell you. All right, okay, there we go. You can go back and listen to that. And like I said, we'll be talking more about that because the Holy Spirit is a big, big deal for us around here. Amen. We love to talk to him. We love to hear from him, and we love to be led by him and to do what he wants done. Amen. So we need to be enthusiastic, fervent, and all that. But here's, okay, let's get on to today. Everybody said, thank God. Okay, all right. So here today, the fuel that we're going to talk about today is the fuel of worship. Did you know worship is a fuel? Do you actually know what worship is? A lot of people call worship ain't even worship. Well, what is worship? Well, isn't worship just coming in here and singing songs? Isn't that like the song part of the service before we actually get into the word? No, did you know that singing is not worship? All right, let's get into it. So, but before we talk about what worship is, I think it sometimes it's very helpful to talk about what worship is not. So let's talk about what worship is not. What is not worship is just singing. I didn't say singing wasn't part of it. I said just singing, right? How many's ever been to like a rock concert, country concert, any kind of concert that wasn't worship? And man, how many know that those musicians up there were amazing? You ever been to just a performance? It's just like, oh my gosh, that was so awesome. And I mean, we can look at it and go, oh my gosh, I mean, man, their voice is impeccable. Man, that was amazing what they did with their voice, all the high and lows that they hit. And man, I mean, that was just awesome. You know, and man, those musicians. Did you hear that drummer? That's the one that I listened to the first because I used to be a drummer. But anyway, so I'm like, oh, dude, that dude has about six arms and four legs the way he was playing those drums. You know, or man, the way they played that guitar and those keys, oh, my, the horns, all the, oh, man, this is, I love music. So I really noticed that, and it's like, oh, that is awesome. But you know how many concerts I've been to and walked out, and I didn't feel the presence of God? Not a bit. And it's possible to be in a church and go through worship and not feel God at all. Been there too, right? So worship is not just the playing of instruments, and it's not just the singing of songs. I don't care what words you put to it, right? All right? So worship is not just singing. It's not just playing instruments. Why? Because words and notes played on an instrument can come from the head. And more often than not, they are. We're up there when you're playing. It's like, you know, I was on a worship team with Elijah's been on a worship team up at PBC for, you know, 3 years or how long he's been there. And he still goes down and helps the Eugene Church. He's gonna be doing that throughout the summer. But the fact of the matter is when you're playing a guitar or playing an instrument, You're playing the notes that goes to that song. You're playing the chords and the progressions and all that. And when you're singing, you're singing words that's either on a screen that like we put up, or you're singing the words in front of you. And all that can be part of worship, but that in itself is not worship because secular bands do that all the time. Right? So it's not just the singing and just the playing of an instrument that constitutes worship. So let's talk about what worship is. Well, let me start by, I almost forgot my segue. All right. Worship must be something that comes from your heart. The heart must be engaged for it to be worship. Right? Now, what is worship? Worship is from the heart. Right? All right, let's talk about that. The word worship means, the Greek word worship actually means to fall, and I want you to, I'll help you to catch the connotation of all this, but the word worship means to fall towards someone and to kiss. Right? Worship is about intimacy. You fall towards someone, to kiss. So really, worship is this, is falling towards God and just kissing on God, so to speak. Having intimacy with God. This is a very, a special moment, right? That's what intimacy is. When used to depict a person's worship toward the Lord, this is what worship is. One who has prostrated themselves either outwardly or inwardly. Either outwardly or inwardly, bowing in their hearts toward God and worshiping Him with kisses in intimate adoration. That's what worshiping is. That's what worshiping God is. It's having that moment, man. When I come in here for worship, I know that, man, my hands are all, my arms are all over the place. Sometimes I jump, whatever. I'm just like, I'm so engaged with God that I love Him so much. I'm so thankful for Him. I just want Him to know that I love you. I worship you. Right? But let me say this. Jumping up and down is not always worship either, because people jump up and down at concerts all the time. Right? So it's those things. But is it from the heart? Is it from the heart? So when we come in here for worship, we should be coming in and we're just saying, God, I just abandon all that I am and I just worship you. I worship you. Amen? All right. So authentic worship includes three things. True authentic worship includes three things. It includes the intellect, your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect, your thinking. It includes physical. The Bible talks about there's seven different Hebrew words in the Old Testament for praise, and there, one of them talks about lifting hands in worship and praise. How many know that's physical? Why do we lift hands when we're worshiping? Because we're engaging our physical bodies to worship God. One of those words for praise means to bow down. Why would we do that? And sometimes Heather's done it up here. Sometimes I do it as I just really feel impelled to do that. We bow down in honor of the Lord. It's a physical movement. So we're engaging our physical being. So you want your mind engaged in worship. How many times? Now come on, right? And I'm not. Now this is a rhetorical question. And for those who don't know what rhetorical means, it means I'm not asking you to raise your hand or to respond. So, but it's a rhetorical question. But how many times have, and I've done it, a lot of us have done it, all of us have probably done it, we come in and we go through the worship, what we call the worship part of the service. We go through worship, but really our mind is either on what you're planning on doing after service, or what somebody said, or what happened before service, or what you got to do this week, or what's happened. Our minds are not engaged really in worship. We're just what they call going through the motions. See, that's not worship. You can't even call that worship, because your heart was not engaged. Your heart was off on these other things that you were thinking about. What are you going to do here? How am I going to deal with this client this coming up week? And all these kind of things, instead of casting all that on the Lord and saying, Lord, I am here for you. I came this morning to connect with God. Did you know what, that's what church is all about? Is helping people to have an experience with God, to have a connection, to help people connect with God. So we can't just come in here and just go through the motions if you really want to connect with God. Right? All right, and then there's, of course, the spiritual dimension of worship. So we've got the intellectual dimension, you've got the physical dimension. That's the reason we lift our hands, clap our hands, twirl about, whatever we do, I'm teaching these things because the Spirit of God is ready to do some things. Right? And we need to be ready for it. And you need to know that it's scriptural. Yeah. Right? I'm not talking about man-manifested stuff. I'm talking about Spirit-led. Yeah. Right? All right. So there's the intellectual dimension, there's the physical dimension, and there's the spiritual dimension. Listen to these. Give me two or three quotes here. Karl Barth said this. He says, "Worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in a human life. That's because it gets us ready for what's to come." You know what it's going to be like in heaven? We're not going to be going to the ski slopes of across the lake somewhere all the time. You know, we're not going to be riding our motorcycles through the streets of gold all the time. I mean, whatever we think is so awesome now, heaven is going to be so much more awesome than we could even fathom. People talk of, me and Elijah was having these conversations a couple of weeks ago when he was down, and we were talking about how, I think it was Elijah, and we were talking about how, you know, people say, man, when I get to heaven, was that us? When I get to heaven, I got questions for God. Was that our conversation? But anyway, whoever it was. Was it Roger? Oh, it was Roger. Okay, sorry. I've talked to a lot of people. I don't know. But anyways, the point is, you know, people talk about when I get to heaven, I got questions for God. And we're like, yeah, well, when you get to heaven, the first thing you're probably going to do is fall flat on your face before God.
That's right.
And you ain't going to be thinking about none of the questions that you so angrily seem to want to ask him right now. Anger is not going to be part of your anatomy, right? It's going to be part of your being, right? But he said, worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in a human life. That's because it gets us ready for what's to come. We are going to be worshiping for eternity. Amen. A.W. Tozer said this, "I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." Because we will be worshiping heaven. Now, I don't think we're going to be worshiping, well, there's no time there, but for our sake, we won't be worshiping 24/7. It's all we're going to be doing. 10,000 years, 20,000 years. We're not going to be doing that. God's got many things for us to do. We're going to continue to learn in heaven. There's going to be a lot of wonderful, awesome stuff in heaven. So it's not going to be 100 all the time you're going to be doing this, but there will be a lot of worship, man, because when you get to actually stand before the throne of God and it's like, dude, you know, glory to God. Pray. I'll probably fall flat on my face. It's, oh, God, I knew you were awesome, but you were so much more awesome than I could ever fathom with my earthly imagination. Amen. All right, what about this one? Theologian Albert Barnes, commenting on the importance of praise and worship in a believer's life, said this, "Praise is one of the great duties of the redeemed. It will be their employment forever." So if you're, how do I say that? We need to work on our worship, right? I mean, it is one of the greatest responsibilities, one of the greatest duties of the redeemed, because that's going to be our employment forever. We're going to be worshiping God for eternity. By the way, anybody that don't know what eternity is, it means there is no end. There is no end, and we will once we leave these carcasses, there will be no more death after that. If you've been born again, you're a born again child of God. You leave this earth suit, as Paul calls it. You leave this tent. You leave this earth suit, and that's the last death you'll ever experience. But we will step over into glory, and it will just be one big praise and worship party. Amen. Glory to God. All right, go with me real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, I got to go quick. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 14, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I knew 15 didn't sound right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul said this, okay? He said, "For if I pray in tongues," right? Now, here's a good scripture to help people to understand that tongues is not just the Lord giving you an ability to pray in another foreign language. God does do that. I've actually experienced that when I was in high school. But that's not just that. Tongues is actually praying in your prayer language or worshiping or singing in your prayer language. Watch this. Paul said, "For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I am saying. Well, then, what shall I do? I will pray in the spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the spirit, and I will also sing in words that I understand." So there is a thing called, what do we call it, spontaneous worship, where sometimes we just begin to just worship in the spirit. That's actually biblical, right? Some churches have gotten, you know, attacked for it and everything, but that's because the people that were doing the attacking had no spiritual understanding of what they were talking about, right? But there is a singing in the natural, and there is a singing in the spirit, singing in tongues. That's what the Bible says. I'll show it to you right there, right? So what Paul's showing is, one of the things Paul's showing us here is true worship is intellectual and spiritual. You can sing in the understanding and you can sing in the spirit, right? But all worship is from the heart. Amen? First, we're going to skip this one, Bill, but I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'll tell you what it says basically. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says that we are to worship him with our whole spirit, our whole mind, and our whole body. So worship is a full body experience, you could say. You know, it's like you go to the gym and they're like, "Do you want a full body workout?" Right? You want to work out every part of your body, right? Well, when we worship, we want it to be a full body experience. I want to worship him with my mind. I want to worship him with my body, and I want to worship him with my spirit. Amen. Every part is to be involved in worship. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we will go to this one real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's see here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "Don't you realize that your body," everybody say my body. Okay, "your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God," right? You do not belong to the world. So your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So here's what's beautiful about this. The day that you gave your life to Christ, your body became the temple where the very powerful presence of God moved in to reside in. So as we're walking around, we're carrying the presence of God. Right? You know, in the medical field, they call people that carry a disease carriers. Well, what if we walked around realizing that we were carriers, but not of sickness and disease? Because we've been redeemed from all that. God went in, moved all that junk out, and said, "Okay, I'm going to step in here, clean all that mess out, and I'm going to make you a carrier of my presence. I want to be a carrier of the very presence of God." And the day you gave your life to Christ, that's what God did. He moved, and by his spirit, he moved into your spirit man. Right? We call it the heart. Well, the inward parts of your being, right? Not the aorta, not the blood pump, but the real you. Moved into the real you. Amen? All right, think about this. And well, I just kind of went through that. At the moment you're saying, yeah, okay, I'll go ahead and read it. "At the moment you received Christ, you became a walking sanctuary, and your spirit became a temple containing the very presence of God himself." Man, that is awesome. Glory to God. "When we choose to truly worship God, he chooses to enter into what is happening." When we choose to truly worship God, he chooses to step in and enter into what is actually happening in that moment. Glory to God. See, that right there changes worship for me. It did years ago. Right? When I came to that understanding, I wrote, wait a minute, when I'm worshiping God, God is literally stepping in to what I'm doing in that moment. And you're going to see the importance of that here in just a little bit. Right? True worship opens the door for God to step in and divinely charge the atmosphere with power that transforms people's lives. See, that's why we want our worship here to be all about the heart. Come on, let's come in here on Sunday and worship from our heart, because it opens the door for God to divinely charge the atmosphere to heal people, set people free, get people saved. Come on, we need the atmosphere of God. So when we worship, oh, come on, let's just forget about all the stuff you got to do. You can't do anything about it right now anyway. Come on, let's. And I've always said this, don't worry about what you can do something about because you can do something about it. Right? Don't worry about what you can't do anything about because you can't do anything about it. So don't worry, be happy. Amen? Glory to God. So don't let all that, don't let the enemy, isn't it interesting that you come in to worship God and the enemy starts bringing up all these things that you either have done, got to do, got to deal with, all this mess. So why did he wait till 10:30 on Sunday morning to bring all that up? Right? And I know you probably think about it some other times too, but why, oh, come on, let's, at Bible school Thursday night, man, we had an amazing Bible school Thursday night. Oh man, the Holy Spirit was all up in that place, moving, doing amazing things. The gifts of the Spirit were flowing in there. Come on, it was amazing. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit had me encourage our students is, it's so important for us to make room for Him. Too many people want the Spirit of God to move, but they don't want to do what it takes. I always say, like, they're in love with they're in love with the idea of what the Holy Spirit can do, but they're not in love with the idea of what it takes to get there. Right? We don't want to make room for Him. We just, Holy Spirit, move. Hurry. Come on. God, I ain't got time for this. Come on, the Bible says those that wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. Come on, we've got to make room for Him. When we begin to make, see, we don't say, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, my schedule's full. I just don't have nowhere to fit you in today. I don't have nowhere to fit you in this week. I don't have nowhere to fit you in all month, in fact. Man, even my year's kind of looking. Come on, what if you made Him priority? What if you said, right here, 7 o'clock in the morning, whatever time. I'm just using the time. That's Holy Spirit time. That's my God time. I'm not gonna schedule anything else during that time. If I called you, you're on your job, and I called you up and said, hey, I need somebody to take out the trash at the church. I need you over here now. Or I needed whatever. What are you going to tell me? You're going to, PK, come on, man. What are you doing? I'm at work. So what if you made God a priority? And what I'm not saying is when I call you up to come take out the trash that you leave your job to come. I was using that as an example. No, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying because at that moment you're on your job, that's a priority. But what if we set some time aside for God? Because we set a time aside for our jobs, for our businesses, for things that we need to get done. I have to set a time aside just to do ministry stuff around here, right? But I also have time that I set aside for Him. And what if we made Him a priority? Said, this is my God time, and I will schedule everything else around that instead of saying, this is my schedule. I'm sorry, God. I don't have any more space in my schedule for you. Make Him your schedule, and then you can build things around that. See? All right. We're getting somewhere now, right? All right, look at this. I'm almost done. Let me share this story with you. Acts chapter 16. I want to show you what happens when you engage in worship, or what can happen when you engage in worship. Acts chapter 16. All right. Starting in verse 22, says this, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. You can go back up and read why. They was just preaching the gospel and people didn't like it, whatever. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. And the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten. Remember that? They were hurting units. I mean, they were severely beaten. And then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon. That means the deepest part of the dungeon. I mean, they're like down in a hole, and it wasn't the nice prisons we got today. If you want to call prisons nice, you know what I'm saying. I mean, compared to what Paul and Silas was in, our prisons are luxury, right? And they're not all that great. I did prison ministry for 6 years. I know they're not even the nice ones. I mean, it's still not that great. you know. But they're in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Man, if that had been done to most of us, what would have been done? Oh, my gosh, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing it to happen? All this. I'm just trying to preach the gospel for you, and you let this happen to me. But here's what happened. And you notice when you do that, there is no power. When you get whiny, complaining, and grumbling, and all that because of the things that's happening, there is no power in that. It just sinks you deeper. It's like quicksand. It sinks you deeper. The more you whine and complain, you like in quicksand, the more you move your feet, the deeper you sink. All right? But he says, how did they respond? Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were worshiping. Amen? And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself because he didn't want to have to face, you know, the governor or whoever it was. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." That's a miracle in itself. Anyway, we can kind of understand, okay, maybe Paul and Silas, okay, no, we're not gonna run. But man, there's a lot of other people there's a lot of men in there that wasn't saved. And I'm sure that their thoughts could have been like, when the glory of God shows up, oh man, there's stuff happens. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Worship opens the door for the delivering and the saving power of God. Come on, man. Worship. Worship is what we do from the heart with God. We worship with our giving. I know we don't pass buckets here anymore, but what if you just walk back there and you're just like, okay, here. Oh. Right? Is that worship? No. Worship is when we do it from the heart. God loves a cheerful, prompt-to-do-it giver. Rather that be money, rather that be you're giving grace, you're giving love, you're giving kindness. It's a prompt-to-do-it, man. What does it mean to be a prompt-to-do-it giver? Not just quick to do it, but man, you're excited about doing it. I love giving to God. I love giving to God. I love being a blessing to people. Man, I'm excited about it. I don't do things and go, oh my gosh, why am I having to do that? No, come on. Enthusiastic, excited, passionate about serving God. Amen. All right, let me share one more scripture and then I'm done. You don't even have to turn there if you don't want to. It'll be up on the screen. Psalm 22 and verse 3. Psalm 22 and verse 3. I love this verse, and there's something super awesome I'm going to share about it. I think it's going to really be a blessing. It says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." God is enthroned. When we praise him, it's like God is enthroned. But our praise is a throne for God. God comes and sits on the throne of our praise and our worship. When we worship him and we praise him, God is enthroned by that. The King James says this, that God inhabits. You know what it means to inhabit something? It means to move into it. God inhabits the praises of his people. So as we're praising God, God steps right in and he's right there. Isn't that wonderful? Let me share one more thing. Watch this. Another word that is, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, another word that is connected to inhabits is the word ambush. Ambush. And you're like, ambush? We're talking about praising God. What you talking about ambush? This is the idea. When we're praising God, God is coming down in our praises, and he's ambushing what the enemy's trying to do in your life. Come on, somebody. When we're praising God, God is coming down. The devil's trying to mess with you. And as we're just praising God from our hearts, God's stepping in. It means that he steps in. He goes, ha ha, no, I'm here now. What you going to do, bad boy? right? He ambushes what the enemy's trying to do in your life. What if when you're facing a crisis, you just begin to praise God that he's the answer? You begin to worship him and say, oh, God, I know what that enemy is trying to do, but, Lord, you're so much bigger. You're so much greater. God, you see my needs. You know what I need to get this done. You know what needs to happen here. Lord, I just praise you. I thank you. Instead of getting down and getting depressed and getting upset and getting frustrated and wondering how in the world is this ever going to turn around, have you forgotten about God? Are you saying, oh, wait a minute, God has fallen off his throne. Oh, this is never going to turn around. Because when you're talking about this thing will never turn around for me, you're saying God is no longer on the throne. Because when you're complaining, God is not inhabiting your complaining.
Yeah, that's right.
There is somebody that is inhabiting your complaining. It's called the devil. David said this, I will speak no evil when the enemy is before me. See, you've got the enemy standing there waiting for you to speak words of complaint and griping and moaning and groaning so he can go out and try to manifest that in your life. But then you got the Holy Spirit. And you got angels that are right there. They're waiting for words of praise. The Bible says that angels move at the word of God. So instead of complaining about the situation, what if we begin to praise God for the answer and declaring the answer? The angels are like, I can work with that. Thank you. And they go and they begin to work on getting your deliverance. Glory to God. This is good stuff. Man, that God inhabits my praise. Listen, God wants to be part of your worship. But he is only part of true worship that comes from the heart. Come on, let's give our hearts to him. Man, during worship, here, when you're at home, this is the beautiful thing about worship. You can worship in your car. You can worship in your bedroom. You can worship in the store. I've done that, man. I've walked through the store. Oh, glory to God. Cool. Rabbi Sanadabaha. I mean, I'm just like excited on God, you know. And I'm just having a great time. I was talking to me and Maria. After Bible school, you know, and we was talking about how sometimes when you're walking and praying that people think you're crazy. And I told her about what I used to do is when I'm walking down through there and you know, and I'm going to be talking, praying in tongues or whatever, I'll just pull my phone out and I'll hold it up to my ear. Everybody else thinks I'm talking on the phone, but I'm just talking to the Lord. If you're concerned about what people think about you, you know, and I mean, I don't really necessarily fond of people thinking I'm a lunatic, you know, so I mean, I'll do things like that to, you know, get you one of those little Bluetooth things, stick it in there. You don't got nobody on there, but they don't know that. They think you're just talking on the phone with somebody. Oh, Father, you're so good. Oh, man, you are amazing. Ooh, Rabbi Sandalabaha. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Come on. Come on, let our worship be from the heart. Playing instruments from the heart. Come on, not saying we. The Bible talks about how God wants us. He wants us to worship with instruments. Come on, don't be confused that we don't have a band, that we don't want one. Come on, we want one, but we're doing the best that we got with what we got. So if you know somebody that wants to play an instrument, come on, hook us up. Amen. Come on, get involved. Come see us. Let us know. We'll get something going here, man. Glory to God. Our desire, and we're believing for a worship band. But I don't let no lack of worship band stop me from being able to worship. Amen. I can worship just as well with what we got. Throw on a CD, man, I can get down with some worship, man. Come on. Amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and stand up on your feet. Hallelujah. Come on, worship will fuel for your fire. Worship will fuel your fire, man. You will just, man, that will just take you up another level. Man, your flames will get bigger and bigger as we're adding the word, reading our Bibles. Come on. Come on. I would encourage you to read your Bibles with the heart. Don't read it just to be reading it. Read it from the heart. And ask the Holy Spirit, what are you showing me about this? Come on. As we fuel our fire with prayer, come on. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm not just going to offer up some weak, anemic prayer. I'm going to come to you with an amazing prayer. Lord, my prayer is going to be filled with faith. I'm going to believe that I am communicating with the creator of the universe because that's what you are doing. Come on. Oh, Holy Spirit, this is what I've been doing all week, every day. Holy Spirit, give me a fresh anointing today. Give me fresh oil today. Fresh oil. And then we throw this one in. We add this fuel of worship. Oh, God, you're so good. From my heart, God, I just tell you how wonderful, how awesome you are. I love you. I worship you. Thank you for all the wonderful things you've done for me. Amen. And we'll talk about other fuels as we go. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you.